Well, go ahead, if you will, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 14 here in just a few minutes. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. So we continue on with our series that we've been going through together, the Songs of Christmas. And just to recap, week one, we looked at Mary's song, which in Latin is known as the Magnificat, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, 48 through 55. In week two, we looked at the Benedictus, which was Zechariah's song, right? In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. And today, we're going to look at the angel song, known as the Gloria in Excelsis. It's found, obviously, here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And then next week, and I know it's after Christmas, but think about the timing here, we're going to look at the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simeon's song, found in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. So that will be next week, and I'm looking forward to that as well. But speaking of songs, how many of you are familiar with the song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day? We've probably all heard that. What you may not know, it was originally a poem that was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And later on, it was set to music. But this poem was written over Christmas, either in 1863 or 1864, we're not exactly sure, but it was during the Civil War. And the carol's first verse, we're all familiar with that, and it's familiar and it's peaceful, and it says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat, there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the carol speaks also to the truth of the time when it was written, during the Civil War. And by the third verse, the song says, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And this morning, we're going to look at this familiar phrase here that we're all familiar with, the angels' announcement of the birth of Jesus, these familiar words proclaimed by the angels, as they announced to the shepherds here in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It appeared at this time, as we know, it was a very difficult time. It was kind of a time of despair. And in this time, when the shepherds announced this good news, when the angels announced this good news to the shepherds, there was no peace on earth. But things changed with the news of the angels. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. So let's read the verses together. We're going to kind of break it down verse by verse, and then I have a few things that I want to mention at the end, okay? So let's read it together. Verse 8, let's start there. It says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. So let's stop right there. If you don't know anything about the shepherds, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but in Israel at this time, shepherds were a mainstay. They were nomadic, and they pretty much lived a poor and humble life for their flocks. Their sole function was to stay with those sheep all the time, and so they cared for them in the sheep that they had with them. They would guide their sheep by day to find food and water. And then one of their jobs also was to watch over them at night. And the shepherds would often gather with other shepherds and their sheep. They would often gather together at night to provide protection against thieves, which was prevalent in that day, and also wild animals as well. And I read that it's been said that a shepherd wasn't just a job. For them, really, it was a way of life because they didn't have much time to do anything else but stay with their sheep all the time because they didn't want anything to happen to them, and they cared for them deeply, okay? So let's read on. Verse 9 says, then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, I'm sure that these shepherds were terrified. Imagine being out in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden this angel appears before you. He's not there, and then all of a sudden he's there. I would be terrified. I don't know about you, but I would be scared as well. And we see throughout Scripture that angels turn up at significant times. If you start with in Genesis and read all the way through Revelation, you see angels coming on the scene at significant times in the Bible. And an angel is simply a messenger of God. And in fact, that's exactly what the word angel means. It literally means messenger. Now, let me just say, most of us know this, but perhaps something that we need to know, angels are not to be worshipped, okay? They don't play harps. They don't wear halos. We often see them depicted in movies and cartoons and things like that. And we don't become angels when we die, okay? We don't die and then go up to heaven and become an angel with wings and stuff like that. But it could be, guys, that you and I have encountered angels at one time or another in our lives. In fact, Hebrews 13:2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing so, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. And I believe this is true. There are times in our lives when we encounter angels and we're not even aware of it, okay? Now, I do believe that Scripture teaches, sometimes we hear the term guardian angel. I do believe Scripture teaches that there are such things as guardian angels. And I think probably at least in my own life, on two different occasions, I've experienced the presence of an angel in my life. However, guarding, you know, that word guardian angel, guarding is not all that angels do. As we see in Scripture, they also deliver, they guide, they encourage, they strengthen, they serve, and they carry out God's judgment. I believe that the angels that I encountered were there to either deliver or encourage me. Several years ago, you guys remember, we used to do the fireworks show up here at the church, and it was a great time, and we had a lot of people from the community come, a lot of people from, you know, our neighbors come and hang out, and it was a great time. And, you know, we had an accident happen that last year that we did it. And I've told this story before, but some of you have not heard this. On that particular day, there was a gentleman that showed up, and I didn't know who he was. And he pulled up, and he was driving a car that was kind of an older car. It was pretty rusty and, you know, not what you consider to be a very nice car. And he gets out, and he's wearing overalls, and he's got this really, he sounds like a hick. I mean, that's what he sounded like. And I can say that because I'm from Texas, and we have a lot of hicks down there, okay? But he sounded very backwards. He sounded like a hick, but he was very helpful. He asked if there's anything that he could do to help me, and so he actually was helping park people out here in the grass, and I'd see him talking with people here and there. And then right before the fireworks started, he sat down by a group of older women. Jeannie Peterson was one of them. And, you know, these ladies, by their own admission, don't move around very fast. They don't move around real well. And they were sitting up close to where the fireworks were, probably closer than they should have been. And when we had the accident, and this guy that I'm telling you about decided to sit down by these ladies. There was a group of three of them there. And so, you know the story. The fireworks started. We had the big accident, and fireworks were going off everywhere and shooting into the crowd, and everybody was running and scared and screaming, and it was just chaotic for a time. And Jeannie told me that this guy in the overalls, this hick-sounding guy that said he was from Oklahoma, I forgot to mention that, stood up in front of those ladies with his arms stretched out to protect them from the fireworks. And I'm sure several of those fireworks hit him in the back. But he stood up in front of those ladies to protect them. And then after that happened, I did not see that guy anywhere. Nobody saw him. Nobody saw where he went. He was gone. And I fully believe that was an angel that was there to protect those ladies in that difficult moment. And so, guys, that just shows us there are times in our lives when we encounter angels. Sometimes maybe we're aware of it, other times we're not, but they don't just guard us, but they also deliver us and guide us and encourage us and strengthen us, and they serve and carry out God's judgment. But we see here this angel appearing to the shepherds. Let's read on, verses 10 through 12. It says, the angel said, but don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, A Savior was born for you who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And we see here the words of the angel here. The words of the angel and the appearance of the shepherds and the setting of the birth of Christ, they tell us one important thing. They tell us that good news is for all people. This good news is for all the people. And by appearing to the shepherds first, and the fact that the resting place of the Messiah was a feeding trough, it shows us the real character of God, doesn't it? It shows us that he does things backwards of what we would particularly think in society. God often does it in a backwards way. It shows us the true character of God. And his message of joy was for all humanity. And I think that's what God was trying to say here. It's not just for the high and mighty. It's not just for the people that have wealth and status. It's for everyone. It's for even those who are low and poor. Of course, the shepherds were that. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29 reminds us, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. God came so that everyone of every status, of every tongue and tribe and nation, as my wife talked about earlier, that God came on the scene for everyone. And this picture here of the angel coming to the shepherds first shows us the true character of God. And then finally, let's read the Gloria in Excelsis in verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." So we read these verses that we're very familiar with, verses that we read every Christmas season, verses that we see on Christmas cards and greetings and things like that. There are two things that we hear the heavenly host saying together, and that's what I want to break down this morning. Okay, the first thing that we want to see here and notice is the familiar term, glory to God in the highest heaven. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Now, in the Greek language, the word glory is the word doxa. You've probably heard of that. We sing the doxology sometimes here at church. But it means, the word literally means splendor and brightness. It was also used to describe the brightness of the sun and the moon and stars, but it was also used to describe the majesty of a king. And so in this setting here, here's what the angels are doing. In the midst of being around these shepherds, the angels were describing the majesty of God. They were describing his attributes. And so in a sense, they were saying, shepherds, we want you to know, of all the kings and kingdoms, God is the most majestic. He is the most supreme. He is the brightest among them. His kingdom is the highest. There are none like him. And in saying glory to God in the highest heaven, that's what they were saying. And I would like to think, and I do think, that the angels would know this because they were with him in heaven, right? They saw firsthand. They were eyewitnesses of the glory of God in heaven. And so what they were saying was not just something that they were assuming. What they were saying was something that they had firsthand knowledge of because they had seen it in heaven, that he is the greatest, the glorious, the most supreme, the highest, all these things. That's what they were trying to convey to the shepherds. They were witnesses of his glory. And guys, as I think about that, in the same way the angels acknowledge the glory of God, we should as well. We should acknowledge the glory of God. But the question is how do we do that? We hear that term all the time. I give glory to God. You know, we hear athletes say, all glory be unto God and things like that. It's not a bad thing to say, and it's something that I'm glad that people do say. But how do we give glory to God? Well, we can certainly say it with our voices like the angels did. And we should. We should always be quick to proclaim the glory of God to people around us, God's greatness, His name, His greatness, and all those things. But acknowledging the glory of God or giving Him glory is also an outward expression too. And this outward expression is through our works of service to Him. And the Bible talks distinctly about that. Remember what Jesus said about us being the light into the world and the Beatitudes? I read this every time somebody is baptized to remind that person that they are the light of the world, that they're salt of the earth. And so Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5:16. He said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so what Jesus is saying here is that, guys, we as followers of Christ, we represent Jesus to the world. And when Jesus said that we're to be the light of the world, He meant that we are to illuminate, okay? He meant that our light should shine so that other people can see. And the only way that we can illuminate, guys, is to be visible. Now, we lit these candles earlier, Jen did, and I appreciate everybody that's been involved in lighting the Advent candles. But we light these candles to be on display. It would be weird for us to light the candles and then put up some kind of a veil in front of them so you couldn't see them. The purpose of these candles is to shine so that others can see them. And that's exactly what is true for us. The only way that we can illuminate is to be visible. In other words, our light has to be noticeable to the people around us. So what are the ways that we can let our light shine? We've talked about this a million times. Number one, and first and foremost, it's share Christ with the world. We let our light shine by telling others about Jesus. You and I were saved to shine. And so, guys, that means that we cannot or should not hide God's message and don't hide our testimony. Every one of us has a personal testimony. Every one of us has a story of how we came to know Christ. Some came to Christ as children. Some came to Christ later on as adults. But we all have a personal testimony of, this is who I was before, and this is who I am now. This is how God has come into my life, radically changed me, and made me a new creation. So tell your story. You don't have to know all the verses and all the scriptures. You don't have to know the Roman road or the three circles or four spiritual laws or all the other types of ways to share the gospel. Just simply share your personal testimony. Because I think that's what people are most interested in, is what had happened to you personally. How did Jesus affect you personally? And so don't hide your testimony. Remember, we're the light of the world, not the light of the church. I mean, we can come and be a light here in church, and that's all well and good, but when we leave the doors, we're the light of the world. And we need to continue to let our light shine. And so we have to go beyond these church walls and take the light to where it's dark. The other way that we let our light shine, and Jesus alluded to it here, is by loving others. Another way people that will see the light is through the way that we love our community. Sometimes I don't think we understand that. It's by doing the good works of Christ. Now, we understand that we're not saved by these good works, but once we come to know Christ, the good that is in us, Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, should come out in the way that we love people and the way that we serve other people. And so the purpose of letting our light shine is by doing the way that we do that is our good works of Christ. And the purpose of letting our light shine and reveal our good works is not to bring attention to ourselves or so that people will praise us, but always to God. Because everything we do is to cause others to give praise to God and to magnify His grace and His power. You see, our most important calling is to give glory to God. Our most important calling is to give glory to God. Giving glory to God means that we put the spotlight on Him. Remember, doxa means to illuminate or to shine. So that, you know, if you're wherever in a play or some kind of a, you know, something like that, you were acting at school or maybe college or whatever, a lot of times in settings like that, they have a spotlight on who the person that's talking. Well, our job is to put the spotlight on God. To make Him be first and foremost. To let Him be the front person in the limelight. And so our lives have to be used to bring light into a dark and sinful world that way. Of course, Jesus also said in John 15:8, he said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and do what? Prove to be my disciples." So Jesus is saying there, God is glorified when we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, and in doing so, we prove that we're truly his disciples. And so glory to God in the highest. Remember that. Remember that our lives, our purpose is to give glory to God in the highest. But what's the next part there? The next part of the angel's message there, he said, they said, "Peace on earth to people he favors." You know, I think about that word peace, specifically peace on earth. You know, it's often difficult for us to understand peace on earth in our society today with so much conflict going on. I mean, we don't have to search very far to see things like the evilness of man resulting in Russia invading Ukraine, or the atrocities committed by Hamas and Palestine toward Israel. I mean, we see anti-Semitism going on that is spewed toward Israel all the time. And guys, it's disgusting and sinful, and people should be ashamed that they're doing it. I've been appalled to see people who are actually making Luigi Mangione, the guy that shot the CEO of United Healthcare, into some kind of a hero. This guy shot this man in cold blood. He committed murder against somebody who was an image bearer of Christ, of God. And they're doing things like, they're making t-shirts and hoodies and even Christmas ornaments with the three words that Mangione placed on the bullets that killed Mr. Thompson. I mean, obviously we're living in a very broken world where, if you read Romans chapter 1, that's coming true right before our very eyes. It seems like, you know, Paul was, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said that in that society that new kinds of evil were being created. And we're seeing that happen in the world today. Go back and read Romans chapter 1 sometime. It will enlighten you. So if that's not what we see here, peace on earth, what kind of peace were the angels talking about? Well, Jesus came into the world to make peace between God and rebellious and sinful beings. That's the peace that they're referring to. According to Romans 5:10, Paul said, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" Saved by his life. Paul's saying there that Jesus paid the penalty of our sins so that God's wrath could be turned away and we could have peace with him. That's the peace that the angels are talking about. This peace and forgiveness, we understand, is available to anyone who trusts Jesus for salvation. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The way that we have peace with God is through Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? Now, these are his words and not our words. You know, sometimes we get accused as Christians of being single-minded, or, you know, we think that, our way is the best. But the person that we follow, the Savior of the world, Jesus said these words. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." So if you have a problem with that statement, you need to take it up with Jesus, right? Because he's the one that said it. We just proclaim that message because it's what Jesus said. But the way that we have peace with God only comes through Jesus. And that's the peace that we need to offer people in the world today. And so when we think about peace on earth, the only thing that's going to bring true peace between men is when people are changed by the power of the gospel. Amen? That's what's going to change the heart of man. It's the power of the gospel. We can make laws and we can talk till we're blue in the face. But ultimately what will change the heart of man is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what happens? All of a sudden, We have the capacity to forgive others, and more importantly, love others, and even go further to love our enemies. Now, that's a concept that sometimes we don't focus upon enough, is that we're being called to love people that hate us. And the only reason that we can do that is because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because in my flesh, I don't feel like doing that. The people that hate me, I want to get back at them. I want them to get theirs. But ultimately, I have to realize that if these people die without knowing Jesus, they're going to spend an eternity away from him. You know, I don't know if you've noticed here, you know, recently, it seems like, I don't know, more and more, just people are just angry all the time. I see it when I'm driving. People, I mean, you do something a little bit wrong, or maybe you didn't notice something, or maybe you made a little mistake when you're driving. What do people do? They just lay on the horn. I see it at the food pantry all the time. We have one of our food pantry deliveries coming in, and they're literally backing into the pantry, and people will lay on the horn because they have to wait 5 seconds to go by. People are so angry, and I just want to go out there and give them what for, you know, when they do that. But then I have to think, you know, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they don't know the Lord. I need to pray for them that they'll come to know Jesus, you know? The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to forgive others and, more importantly, love other people. But guys, ultimately, there won't be true peace on earth until every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus assumes his rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's when we will truly see peace on earth. When that new heaven and new earth that is talked about in the book of Revelation is established, that's when we'll see true peace. Until then, we have a job to do to share the gospel with the world around us. So peace on earth, the way that we have peace on earth is to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels were getting at. Earlier, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned the time frame of this song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, and it was written again during the Civil War. And the first verse speaks of peace, and the third verse speaks of the conflict of the day, but the song doesn't end in despair. The final verse gives us the hope of Jesus with the gospel in mind. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. You see, the gospel changes the heart of man. And in the end, God prevails. And guess what? We win. We win. So we have to focus on that. When Jesus establishes the new earth that I talked about, the new heaven and the earth, new earth after his second coming, that's when there'll be true peace. And guys, until that day comes, and we don't know when it's going to come, people have tried to speculate and make predictions of when it's going to come, but ultimately we don't know. But until that day comes, we must continue to proclaim the gospel to the nations. That's what our job is. To give glory to God and to share his name with the nations. So as we think about this message that the angels conveyed to the shepherds, let's announce these things to the world around us. Let's let them see the hope that lies within us, the peace that's in our hearts that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have the peace of Christ this Christmas? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And this is something that we talk about every week. If you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. The first thing, very first and foremost, is admit you're a sinner. The admission is for your benefit because God already knows that you're a sinner. You're not pulling one over on him, okay? You can't fool him. You can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. The admission is for our own benefit, coming to the point in our life when we say, you know what, there's sin in my life, and there's nothing I can do about it, and it separates me from God. Because God is so holy, he can't be around sin. So admitting that we're a sinner, but then going beyond that is asking forgiveness and turning away from our sin. It's a more subtle way of saying we need to repent. Turning away from our sin. That's what the word repent means. I'm going one way, and I go the other way. So ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins, and then believe in the gospel story that Jesus came down from heaven, he lived a sinless life, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. The fact that he rose again proved that he was God's gift to sinners, that the grave could not hold him, and so he defeated sin and death, and ultimately hell for us because of rising up from the dead. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We like the Savior part. My son talked about this Thursday night, at the Globe Bingo when he shared the gospel. He said, we like to focus on the Savior part, but we often forget the Lord part. We like Jesus as Savior. He forgave our sins. He's our sin bearer. That's all well and good. But we also have to make Jesus our Lord. That means he's our boss, and we're going to follow him the rest of our life. And so today, if you don't know the peace of Christmas that the angels announce, this is what you need to do. And Andrew's going to come in a minute. He's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And as we're singing that song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith, inviting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. We can meet sometime later this week. But I pray that if you don't know Jesus this morning, or if you're watching online, that you'll make that commitment to follow him today. If there's another decision you need to make, something else that the Lord has been prompting you to do, make that decision as well. You can come talk to me about that. I can pray with you. Again, I can meet sometime other than right here in the front. But guys, if you make a decision, or you need to make a decision, let us know. You can fill out the Connect card in front of you, or go online, click the Connect link on our website, and that information comes to me, and I'll reach out to you. But the bottom line is how is God speaking to you today? How's the Holy Spirit prompting you today? What do you need to do in light of what we've heard today from God's Word? All right? Let's pray together, and then we'll have our song of commitment. Father, we thank you today for the hope of the gospel, the glorious message that the angels announced to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Father, we declare that you are the greatest and the most glorious and the best and the most supreme. And your kingdom is higher and greater than any other kingdoms that we could ever fathom. And Father, we know that you came to live among us so that we might have peace between us and you. Father, your word tells us that you did not consider your status in heaven as something to be held on to your own advantage, but you emptied yourself and became a man, and you walked among us, and you became a servant by going to the cross. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today that does not know you personally, Lord, that they would understand that today, maybe for the first time. They would accept what you've done for them on the cross and put their faith and trust in you and make you their Lord and Savior. So, Father, we invite you this morning to have your way among us. And we commit this time to you now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.